And we have been going through just the topic of sacred motives. And motives are sincerely important because they determine our faithfulness. Hopefully, you're married, if you're married, hopefully you're married to someone who wants to be faithful to you, not because of fear, but because of love. Fear is a motivator. I'm afraid of what people will think, so I'm just going to stick it out with this lug. I'm afraid of what my parents may say, so I'm just going to endure. And I suppose you could stay married out of fear. You could stay married out of obligation, but you would rather and prefer to be to stay faithfully married out of love. And I want you to think about that when you think about the highest motivation, really, for what we do in service and ministry, really, and everything in our life. Of course, we looked at several weeks ago, the motivation is to the glory of God, the sacred motive of glorifying God and wanting to give Him all the glory, or clearly revealing Him. Then after that, we looked at the lost world, and why do we keep going, and why do we keep listening, and why do we keep learning, and why do we keep growing, why do we keep coming to church, why do we keep reading the Bible, why do we keep our lives pure? Because there are people who are lost, and they need to see Jesus Christ, and we need to give them that picture. We can't give them that picture by compromising with this, with sin and the flesh and the world and Satan. And so as we look tonight, we're going to look at another motivator, and I'm going to do it kind of in a different way because we're all basically the same. When God created man, I was reading today in Genesis chapter 1. My Bible reading schedule this year is a little different. I'm reading Genesis 1, Ezra 1, Matthew 1, and Acts 1. And I'll be talking just briefly on Sunday night about that, when we start looking into the calendar and talking about this new year and everything. And I'll just give about a 10-minute synopsis of how the Lord spoke to me. But when you look at the beginning and God created man, we are of all one blood. Now, yes, by one man sin entered the world and we have been tainted since then. But that being said, we all have the same tendencies. What we're going to talk about tonight is our acceptance in Christ and why that is so important. And so I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, and we talked about this, I thought, at length in our study through Ephesians, when we went to Ephesians chapter 1 to begin with, but I want to bring it up again tonight by way of a different topic, if you will, and just ask the Lord to minister to our hearts. I'm going to read one verse, and then I'll pray briefly, and then we'll get started. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. By the way, I'm thankful that you're here tonight. And I'm thankful that we still have a Wednesday night service. And I'm thankful that each and every time the doors are open, that the Bible is going to be taught or preached here. And I hope that you could just take that for granted. If the doors are open and we have a service, that we're going to use the Bible and we're going to look into the Word of God and we're going to ask God to teach us. And I hope that you will use that Bible reading schedule. I hope that you will. And I hope that you'll take advantage in reading. I was reading some of the quotes there just a minute ago and verses that I put in, all of them that pertain to our new theme. And then pray and say, Lord, now when I read your word, will you please speak to me and please help me to be attentive to what you're saying? I don't want to miss anything. I want to spend time with you today. And I ask that and just pray and ask God to bless the bread of life when you begin to eat it in the morning as the word of God. And so let's pray. Let's read this one verse here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And now here's the phrase I want you to look at, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we know the he there is who? Who made us accepted in the beloved? Jesus made us accepted in the beloved. It is through Christ that I am a child of God. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become the sons of God. And so when we read this, we know the who made us accepted, but the subject matter is that we are accepted by God. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, as opposed to being insecure in who we are and where we're looking for acceptance. We want to talk about that just for a few minutes tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. And I pray that you'd bless it in our hearts tonight. Lord, we want to thank you for giving it to us, but we ask that you'd give us, as your children, understanding. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the word of God tonight and use it. Now, God, I yield myself to you again in this very first opportunity of 2020. And I know that I cannot be used without and pleasing to you without you having full control. So I pray tonight that you'd help me to step out of the way and empty myself so that you could have complete liberty in me and through me. And then, God, I pray for everyone here tonight that we would listen carefully how the Spirit of God would speak to us so that when we leave here, Lord, if you give us understanding, we pray that also that you'd give us wisdom to take the truth and to assimilate it to our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the statement to you, and I want you to think about it. Did you know that you could not be any more loved by God than you are right now? You cannot be any more loved than you are by God right now. Are you a little at unrest at that statement? Have you thought against that recently? Have you been questioning God's love in your life? Do you remember that when you go to work? Do you remember that when things go wrong? Do you remember that when you get impatient? Do you remember that when you're all alone? That God could not love you any more than he loves you right now. The reason I ask those questions is because as humans, we love affirmation. We love it. We all desire significance. We all desire recognition. We all desire approval. Now, certainly, I think we could understand that we all benefit from being encouraged by others. And yet at times, there can be a silent desire for approval from others still that keeps us on an unpredictable roller coaster of insecurity and then instability. Now, in our recent study through Ephesians, we learned that Paul spent a good amount of ink on this subject because he knew that Christians living in an anti-Christ society would have pressure on the new believers to fit in or to be accepted in the world's eyes by those who knew not God. And you can read about it in Ephesians 4, 17 through 23. And to that, he said, ye have not so learned Christ. So from the very inception of the church at Ephesus, Christ was discipling people to take their acceptance and their approval, to gain their identity from Christ alone. Why? Because he knew the power of peer pressure. He knew, look, that in my opinion, there's peer pressure everywhere, but in Judaism, there is immense peer pressure. To be raised at the feet of Gamaliel and to be born again and all of a sudden facing the people that you were once peers with, certainly Paul knew something about peer pressure. Now he writes back to the church at Ephesus and said, listen, I know that there's going to be a temptation for you to try to fit in or be accepted or find your approval, if you will, or to find your affirmation from the way that you used to live, but ye have not so learned Christ. And so he says to them, ye are accepted into the beloved. You are a part of the family of God. Now, certainly at the beginning of a new year, our desire is to start strong for the Lord and maintain that level of faithfulness all year long. And I don't doubt that for a minute. I think everybody has good intentions in starting strong and wanting to do right. But 52 Wednesdays from now, you're going to have to give an account. And the one thing that's going to keep you there, that's going to keep you faithful, is going to be understanding, look, I'm not doing this so that the pastor will say, attaboy, Brett, it's good to see you here tonight. I'm not doing this so that, my Sunday school teacher sees me or all these other young couples think that I'm something that I'm not. I'm doing this because I'm accepted in the beloved. My identity is in Jesus Christ. And if Christ is in me and I am a little Christ, then I'm doing this because I want to glorify him. Motives play a big part in our fidelity to God. What helps us to reach our spiritual goals throughout the year will be our motives. And our acceptance in Christ is a very important motivator if we will assimilate it. And so I want us to approach the sacred motive tonight with some clarity and a little bit of honesty. And I won't be very long. And I did include a very lengthy taking this motive and putting it into practice at the end of the outline. But in order to get there, I want to go through just several steps. First of all, let's just understand tonight together, number one, that the struggle is very real. The struggle for acceptance and approval or to gain recognition from others is very real. We crave acceptance, someone said, and approval of people. But what we really need is that approval from God. We crave it from other people, but we need it from God. Now, when a person forgets how much they matter to God, they will seek recognition, approval, affirmation, significance in several ways. Letter A, they'll seek affirmation of their mentors. I know plenty of people, and I've fallen into this trap over the last 15 years, wanting to make sure that my pastor and other people who are my mentors, the things that happened here that I could report to them. And I want to say it was for the glory of God, but I can't say in a clear conscience that I haven't often thought, I wonder if they're approving of what I'm doing here. And God convicting me of that and saying, hey, wait a minute, I'm doing this for you. And what you're trying to do is be affirmed by someone else. That's a wrong motive. And so this causes us to think about this. We look into the people who've molded us, and we want them. We want them to affirm that our effort is enough, that we find our significance in that. When people seek the affirmation of those in a position of authority or prominence, they fall into the trap of trying to please man rather than God. The struggle is real. We look for affirmation from our mentors. Secondly, we seek approval from our peers. We like people to think well of us and the effort that we're making, and we want people to affirm and approve our efforts. When within all of us is the little boy or the little girl who wants their friends to cheer them on or to congratulate them. We all want people to approve of our life and our choices. We want people to approve of our lifestyle that we live. Thirdly, we also seek the applause of those that we serve. These are all of the unsacred motives, the motives that would lead us the wrong way, the motives that will give us the wrong results. John 5:44, Jesus said this, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" He's speaking at the latter part of his ministry, and he's saying, listen, you're seeking honor one of another, and what you should be seeking is the glory of God. He's straightening out their motive. Again, in John chapter 12 and verse 43, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You see, it's been going on forever. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 58. This verse just popped on my heart. Can you do that? 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And this is another verse that Paul gives to a church who was extremely gifted and no doubt had a desire to serve God, no doubt had a desire to really use their gifts for the glory of God, but they got sidetracked and they started looking to people like, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Paulus and I'm of Peter. And they started looking for the affirmation of other people. And he sums up really almost the entire letter in verse 58. Do you see that there? Okay, Daniel, can you read that in your best outside voice?
"Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord."
For as much as ye know. What is he saying? I'm reaffirming to you that your labor is in vain if it's for me, Peter, or anybody else. But if it's in the Lord, it's not in vain. And that motivation is tied to what? So can you read the very beginning part of that verse again?
"Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord."
So he's saying, be faithful. Let this be your motivation. Why? Because the struggle is real. It's that natural for us to want to get the approval of one of our mentors or the affirmation of our peers, or we want to get that applause from the people that we serve. We want people to really notice that what we're doing makes us worthy and makes us who we are, and we're doing it for that. And Paul said, look, if you're doing all of that and you don't have the right motive, which is charity or love for God, you just become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You can speak the language of angels, and you can heal people, and you can work all kinds of miracles, but you don't have the right motive and it means zero. It's natural. People want approval of somebody in authority. They want the affirmation of people. They're seeking that from man. And God says that is an impure motive. And I want you to understand tonight that it's a real struggle. Even preachers can fall into that. Preachers today, if you look in the book of Revelation sometime in chapter 3, you'll find that there was a church of the Laodiceans that became all about that. It's a church by the people, of the people, for the people. Pastors wanting to please people rather than wanting to please God, and they begin to compromise. And God says, look, I have a problem. You guys think you have no problems, and I'm telling you, you got lots of problems. Let me in there. Let me fix that. Please me. the struggle's real. Secondly, I want you to understand on top of that, there's the attack of Satan, and that's very subtle. The attack of Satan is subtle. Now, he knows that we struggle. Watch this. And God knows that we struggle. So Satan comes along and is quick to take advantage of our desire for acceptance and affirmation. Very quick. Now remember, in James chapter 1, the Bible says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? Own lust. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So my own desire of acceptance or approval or significance or affirmation or applause or recognition, that begins to lure me out of the realm of glorifying God. Now I just want to glorify man. Really, I want to glorify myself. I want people to approve of me. And Satan is very quick to take advantage of that. So he gives us everything that we want. First of all, he feeds our pride. He feeds it. He says, yes, 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 keep going down that way. Seek that person's approval and that person's approval and get them all on your side. Now, the only problem that is he's been doing this for about 6,000 years. Genesis chapter 3, listen to what he said to Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What was he appealing to? Her pride. She already saw that the fruit was good, pleasant to the eyes, and it was good to eat, and it was going to make one wise. That's in the following verse. And the Bible says that because of that, she did take of the fruit and then she did eat. Now, he'll do that to every one of us. You wake up tomorrow and you don't root yourself back in faith and in the Word of God, and you don't spend time listening to the Holy Spirit, and you don't dedicate yourself to doing all things through Christ, I will tell you what you will end up doing. You will end up going on your own strength, and the devil will say you can do it on your own. You don't need Christ. You don't need God's approval. You need to seek man's approval, and he'll feed that pride. Satan enlarges our pride and consumes us with self-promotion and narcissism, which is the edification of self. Secondly, he plays on our emotional insecurity. Well, what if they say this, or what if they don't think I'm this, or what if that? You'll understand this. I think you may have the reference. If you don't, you can write it down. Genesis 3, verses 9 and 11. This is all in the Bible. This is Satan's basic attacks. Genesis 3 and verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam. Now they've fallen. She's taken of the fruit. She ate. She immediately realizes what she's done. And now she's going to go and she's going to give it to her husband. And he's dumb enough to go ahead and take it. Really, he's smart enough because he didn't want to just be the only one living without Eve. So he took of the fruit and he did eat. Now the Bible says the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Listen. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid. And the Bible says, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And I never saw this until just a couple of days ago. And God said, who told thee that thou was naked? Now remember, he said, I was afraid and I was naked. And he said, who told you that you were naked? You see that? He was playing on the insecurity. Who was? The devil was. Because remember, they were naked and not ashamed before God. Now all of a sudden they've got sin in their life. They've completely disobeyed God. And now the devil's going, you better run and hide. You're naked. Who told you you were naked? I'm not even sure if that was a viable word until that became something that was wrong in public. Because they had always been that way. Who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Talk about insecurity. Then what did they do? The Bible says that they went and sowed what? Fig leaves. Why? Because they were insecure about the way they looked. About the way they looked before God. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. For all of you theologues, did God love Adam and Eve any less than he did when he breathed the breath of life in them? No. Because God cannot love any less. Why? Because God is, say it with me, love. He is the very definition of love. And what did they forget? How much they were already loved and accepted. And they ran away and they tried to justify themselves and they tried to hide themselves. Why? Because of their insecurity. Who told them they were naked? The devil did. That's what sin does. He feeds our pride. Satan plays on our emotional insecurity. And thirdly, he reminds us of our failures. He reminds us of our failures because he wants to put as much distance. Listen to me carefully. This is awesome for the first part of the year. He wants to do his level best to put as much distance between you and God as he possibly can. He wants to do that. And if he can successfully do it, as he puts distance between you and God, you will try to make up that distance between you and somebody else. That's why misery loves company. That's why people, when they're failing God, want someone else to approve of their lifestyle. Want someone else to. Why? It makes them feel good. What is that? Affirmation. So, listen and see if this makes any sense. Matthew 26, 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went away and wept bitterly. Could you honestly tell me that Satan was not there making Peter feel worse than what he already felt? Let me ask you a question. Did God love Peter any less when he betrayed him? Any less? Why? Because God is the very essence of love, and he cannot love any less. And yet, what did Peter do? In fact, it bothered him so much that it drove him away from doing what God wanted him to do. In fact, this insecurity and this reminding of failure plays all into Peter's life. Remember, now Jesus comes to Peter after the resurrection. And Peter leaves the boat with John, and they all come in, and Jesus is already cooking fish. Remember that? He's got fish on the Barbie, and he's got the bread there for him. And so they sit down, and they have this exchange. And you know the story. Jesus asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, it's interesting to me that Peter never said, do you love me? Why? Because Peter knew. Peter at that moment knew, okay? But he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, thou knowest that I love you, then feed my sheep. And then they go into this exchange, right? Then all of a sudden, the Bible says that he begins to talk about Peter dying and how he's going to die. You're going to have to take up your cross. And basically, he's prophesying that Peter's going to die on a cross upside down. And Peter seeing him say it to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What is that? Insecurity. What does he want? He's trying to find out, wait a minute, am I the only one that's going to do this? Is this because of my failure? You see Peter slipping into this cycle? Then he says this. Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What's he saying? Let my approval of your life be enough, Peter. You have been accepted. I came back to you after you betrayed me and said you didn't know me 3 times and you cursed to prove it. And now I'm telling you, just follow me, Peter. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about anybody else's opinion. Don't worry about anybody else's approval. Don't worry about if someone else is going to be recognized more than you. Just let me use you. Follow me. That's what Satan does to all of us. He gets us all wrapped around this axle of pride. So we think that, man, well, I've got to outdo someone else because I got to get more attention. And I just want to make sure that they know what I'm doing and all this kind of stuff. And God says, wait a minute. I know what you're doing. And you don't even care. I want you to follow me. I want you to find your identification in me. You know, for pastors, they can oftentimes find their only identity in their ministry. If their ministry is not successful, they're a wreck. They go into a shell and they don't want to talk to anybody. And yet, by the way, if it's successful and it's booming and that's what happens and they lose that, they fall apart. Why? Because that's where their identity is. The same thing is true for you and your job. Is that your identity? Is it that big of a deal? Look, I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard, but are all your eggs in the one basket that I got to please that man that signs my paycheck? Is your identity in your house, the way that it looks, so people can come in and go, wow, you got a great house? Is it in the fact that you got a name tag on your desk or something outside of your door? You see, that's all looking for a man's affirmation and approval. God says that's empty. And if that's your motivation, then you can't serve me because no man can serve two masters. You're either going to be bound by the affirmation that you're looking for in everyone else, or you're going to be bound by what you are in Christ. You see, when the devil feeds our pride and he plays on our emotional security, he begins to remind us of our failures, and that cycle goes. And now all of a sudden, just like Peter, we begin to compare ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." What is that for? Seeking man's approval. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Man, isn't it amazing? I guess you could sum it up this way: in all, Satan encourages us to indulge in the flesh's craving for acceptance by appealing to our peers and our mentors just to keep us from serving God with a pure heart. So now, let's just think about this before we get into the last part of this message. The struggle is real, isn't it? Oh, it's very real. Sometimes kids seek the approval of their parents. I don't necessarily think that's wrong, but if that's their sole motive in life, they're going to fail miserably. Sometimes parents seek the approval of their children. But in many cases, we're just looking for approval outside of the one who's already approved us. See, in many ways, we're kind of no different than some of the cults. We're doing and doing and doing because we want something to be said of us. God says, no, salvation's all of me or it's not salvation. So you get no credit. I'm the one that's going to take the credit. And when you realize that, it's going to be power. That I've accepted you the way that you are. I found you out in the desert and I put my skirt over you. And I loved you with an everlasting love. And God says through Jeremiah, that ought to be enough. The attacks of Satan are subtle. So let's look at number three. Our position in Christ is powerful. This is where Paul is settling in to the praise of the glory of his grace. You get that? The unmerited favor of God. If there's any praise, if there's any glory, let it be in that. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he, that is Jesus, hath made us, everyone in here, accepted in the beloved. Now, like any sin, when our motivation for who we are and for what we do becomes driven by selfishness, we become hostages. We're being held by the cords of our own sin. In the case of being accepted, we become hostages to the approval of others. Hostages. We're bound by the effort that we're making to keep that up, or we feel insufficient. We feel unacceptable. Now, think about this. Think about this matter of being accepted or approved by other people, and how really for all of your life you've been fighting this. The teens that are in here right now are fighting it at the very hour that we sit. Teens will give into this sin. They'll give into drugs and alcohol to be approved of their peers, to be accepted. They'll give into the Instagram account that makes me appear that I'm as immoral as everyone else on there, just so I can have a few more people that follow me. I get that virtual acceptance. That's the sad part about Instagram and Facebook and all that, is that the more I post, the more clever that I am in my wordsmithing, and the more active that I am, and the better my pictures are and the more likes I have. What is all that? That's acceptance. That's approval. That's affirmation. How many followers do you have? How many followers do I have? And yet, what does that take somebody all the way to suicide? Because they didn't get it. Teens will give in to alcohol and drugs. They'll give up their purity to be accepted and affirmed. Adults will go into debt. Corporate officers will compromise their morals. All of these as hostages to the approval of others. Guilt or comparison with others is never the proper motivation for making moral decisions. I've got to do this, or I feel the need to say this, or I feel the need to post this, or I feel the need to make that call. I feel the need to do whatever because I need affirmation. I'm not getting it from these people, and I need it. So I'll do whatever it takes. When God's grace, as opposed to our need for acceptance, becomes our motivator for service, everything changes. We live, we work, and serve because we are accepted rather than to gain acceptance. Do you understand that? When God's grace becomes our motivator for service, for the praise of the glory of His grace, everything changes. We live, we work, we serve, we love because we are accepted rather than to gain acceptance. You cannot be any more accepted by God than you are today through Christ. If you have been born again, then you have been made into a child of God, a new creature, and you are approved as holy in God's sight as you could ever be. The word is justified. You can't get any more holy. You can't get any more accepted. The one who has followed you all your life is the one now that you should be following. Now let me give you three statements to help you with this. Our position in Christ is powerful. Why? Number one, letter A, because our worth is based on our birth. Our worth, the value of your life, is not based on what you can or could or would do. The value of your life is based on the fact that you have been born into the family of God. 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And apparently John's saying it like this, and I don't care. I know God, and God knows me, and they're not going to get me, and they didn't get God, and Jesus already confessed that. They're not going to love you because they hated me first. John confesses that. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What is the motivation that God loved me and that he saved me and made me a child of his? Our worth, our value is based on our birth. We desire approval and favor of our peers, but we lose sight of the approval and favor we already have in Christ. We already have it by the one that matters most in all of the universe. Our worth is based on our birth. Secondly, our service is not unto men. Our service is not unto men. It doesn't matter what you do. I don't care what your job is. I don't care who your reporting officer is. I don't care who gives you your annual review. I don't care who signs your paycheck. I don't care what ministry you're involved in. Our service, our work is not unto men. Turn in your Bible, would you please, to Colossians chapter 3. And then Ephesians chapter 6. Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 6. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, isn't it interesting? You need to understand, God is so wise that he doesn't make accidental statements in the Bible. He makes purposeful statements. Why? Because he knows you better than you know you. Your heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked and you can't know it because you're selfish and I'm selfish. And feeding that pride, it means that, man, I'm gonna serve, but I'm serving people, not the Lord. So he tells us not to, and we're not serving men. He says, as heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He's telling us the truth. Do you understand that? How many believe the Bible is the truth? Now, if the Bible's the truth, when he makes that statement, that's the truth. And what you and I believe that's contrary is called a lie. And we all know where that started. John chapter 8, verse 44, the devil. Look at, if you will, the Ephesians chapter 6. He reiterates it. Now, it's interesting to me. Ephesus, he was there for a very long time. Colossae, he never went to. And yet both of those books parallel each other. They're like two oars in the same boat. They're very similar in their wording, very similar in all of their principles that they teach. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Notice this statement, talking about the approval of others, not with eye service as what? As men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. And now here it is, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. He's saying, look, your motivation is to serve Christ. You're serving Christ, whatever you do for a living. You're serving Christ in your home. You're serving Christ when you are obedient to your parents. You're serving Christ in every single way. Don't do it to be a man pleaser. It's amazing. Thirdly, our strength is not in self then, but in a Savior. It's in the Savior. Because we are serving Christ, because we are accepted in Christ, our strength cannot be in self. Because self goes immediately out of the picture when I decide I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not doing this for me. I'm not doing this for recognition. I'm not doing this for approval. I'm not doing this to be significant of myself. I'm doing this for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, isn't it interesting that in Ephesians 1:6, it says to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he says in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And let's just be honest. When we are doing things for man's approval, we're being very, very, very strong in and of ourselves. But when we're doing things for Christ, listen carefully, and we're not getting that, we're not getting the approval, we're not getting the applause, we're not getting the affirmation, no one's saying anything significant about us, we're not getting recognized for all that we're doing or whatever, we feel pretty weak. We feel overlooked. And God says, I've got something for you. It's called grace. And when you're weak, that's when I'm going to step in and make you strong. Why? Because your motivation is that you're mine and you're doing it for me. And when that is true, then I'm going to give you more grace to the praise of the glory of his grace. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Does it ever occur to you that through all that Paul went through in his missionary journeys, all three of them, did it ever occur to you that he could have any time say, you know what, I would rather just be okay with everybody. Can't we all just coexist and not be stoned? And not be arrested and not be beaten by rods. Don't you think it, physically speaking, it would have been in Paul's best interest just to say, I can't do this anymore. Every time I go into a city, they're against me and they're against me and they're against me. And I huddle in a corner with just a few people. I got to go down to the river and do some baptism. I got to go over here. But all these people hate me. It would have just been easier, would it not have? And been in his physical self-interest just to say, you know what, I would rather have the Sanhedrin's approval. I'd rather have Rome's approval. I wouldn't have to be in prison. I wouldn't have to do all this. Yeah, he could do that. But he wouldn't have God's approval. And that's why he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You see, it just keeps coming up over and over. I didn't want to frustrate the grace of God. I labored more abundantly than they all, Paul said. How? By grace. How did he get it? Kept his motive pure. Remember what he said? He said, this is a faithful and worthy acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I thought about that the other night. I was bringing the trash cans in. It was late on Sunday night. I was taking them out late on Sunday night. And I was walking back and I thought, you know, Paul thought he was the worst sinner on the planet. He was the worst. There was no other sinner. That's what chiefest of sinners means. There was no, as far as Paul was concerned. And I thought about that. I thought, he's saying that he was worse than Mary Magdalene. That he was worse than the woman at the well, who had five husbands and the man she was living with was not her husband. he was worse than Caesar. Paul said to God, through the Holy Spirit of God in the book, to all of us, he said, to save sinners of whom I am chief, I am the worst sinner on the planet. That's unbelievable to me. And I thought, you know, God, what did he do? What did he do different than David? None. What did he do different than Moses? None. He killed people. He hailed people into prison. Men and women and children, separated families. And we would say, oh, that's what makes him. No, what makes him the worst in his own mind is that he persecuted the name of Christ. That he persecuted Jesus personally. By Jesus' own words. Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The nail was there forever. In his eyes, there could be no one else on the planet that was a worse sinner than himself. And so from that moment on, when he got saved, in Acts chapter 9, he decided, my acceptance doesn't have to be with somebody on this earth. My acceptance is in glory through the grace of Almighty God. And I don't want to serve people. I don't want to look for man's affirmation. I want to please him who died for me. That is finding your acceptance in Almighty God and in Christ. God allows weakness in our lives to enlarge our capacity for his strength. That lack of approval, that lack of significance, that lack of recognition is so that you could be strong by the grace of God. Yet when we're seeking the affirmation of others, we become frustrated and then we become impatient with our own limitations. So when we are self-driven, we miss ministering, serving, loving, and living by God's grace when we're self-motivated. And that scenario creates a deeper frustration. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. They just don't talk like him anymore. I wish they did. When your own emptiness is painfully forced upon your conscience, chide yourself that you ever dreamed of being full except in the Lord. God is so wise. At times, God will allow us to be criticized. And let's face it, it's criticism that's very painful and it hurts deeply. Oftentimes, the Lord convicts me that the pain of criticism is an indicator that I'm more concerned about what others think about me than I should be. The pain of criticism is often driven by the sharp barb of pride. Oh, that stings. Why? Because someone sees something in you that's wrong. Perceived or real, it doesn't matter. Why does it bother me so much? Pride. Narcissism. Dr. Lee Robertson, many of you probably don't know who that is, preached until he was 99 years old in Tennessee. Dr. Robertson gave a young preacher some good advice one day. The young preacher was seeing the blessings of God in his ministry. People were making all kinds of accusations about the man. He's a compromiser. No one grows a church that fast, and he must be doing something wrong, and it's all facade. God's not there. Dr. Lee simply said to the young man, just die to self. Die to criticism, die to praise, live to please God, and you'll be just fine. Now look, the preacher who was sitting with Dr. Lee confessed that he was looking for more than that. Why? Because he wanted affirmation. Just die to self, die to criticism, die to praise, live to please God, and you'll be just fine. You see, as we begin this new year, let's remember that the Christian life is designed to be a life of unity and union with Christ. So in Christ, the enthronement of self ends. That's a great quote. In Christ, the enthronement of self ends. Your text is Galatians 2:20. When we experience the daily presence of God, there comes a great peace and a contentment from him alone. And he made the statement, let your conversation be as it be without covetousness. See, we tend to say you can only covet things. But that's not true. We covet the praise of man. We covet the approval of others. We covet the affirmation. God says, let your conversation be without that and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the approval of God. Now look in your notes with me. Putting the motive into practice. Internalizing this motive is more about accepting a mindset than it is about acting on specifics. We've done the last couple of motives and we've said, look, let's take this motive and put it into practice. Putting this into practice requires you feeding yourself in the Word of God and maybe doing some journaling and some accepting of the truth. Ask the Lord to help you become motivated by His unconditional acceptance while you meditate on His Word. And as you look here, my wife said to me, honey, I think that you have every doctrine in the Bible listed here. That's not totally true, but some of them are there. And this is a great exercise. As you look at Romans 8, Ephesians 1 and 2, you can go down and see what your position in Christ is according to the Word of God. And I would challenge you to, I purposely did not put the verses on these statements so that you could go hunt for them tomorrow. So that you could go down and you could see the verse in the Word of God that thought of you when He was, so that you could say, I have no condemnation in Christ ever. I am free, so it should be free from the law of sin and death. I have the Spirit of God in me. My physical body will be quickened and made alive. I'm a joint heir. I know God works all things together for good. I know His purpose is for me to be like Christ. I know that God is for me. I've been given freely all things through Christ. I'm justified forever. I have an intercessor in prayer. I can never be separated or removed from God's love. You can put the text right next to there and highlight it. You look at your position in Christ according to the first two chapters in the letter to the church at Ephesus, you're going to find these phrases. I am blessed. I am positioned in heavenly places. I am chosen and without blame. I am adopted. I am accepted. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am shown God's will. I have an inheritance. I am the praise of His glory. I am sealed by His Spirit. I am His workmanship created for great things. I am made nigh by His blood, and He is my peace. Now look, if the motivation is my acceptance in Christ, I can't do anything to gain any more acceptance. So it's not about, okay, I've got to put this into practice. I'm going to go do some more stuff and please God. No, it's realizing that you're already there and using that as the platform to go and serve God rather than man. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this wonderful Bible study. For me, it's been so renewing. God, Your timing is perfect. I needed this for January 1st, 2020. And God, going into this new year with our new theme of Through Christ, I'm so looking forward to what You're going to do in me and what, Lord, I believe that You have a desire and want to do in this church and through her. Now, God, that requires that all of us collectively and individually take this acceptance that we have in Christ very personally. And Lord, find our affirmation in heaven. Find our approval in heaven. Find our applause in heaven. That our significance, that our recognition has already been given. We have become the center of Your attention, and we are so grateful. God, forgive us where we have felt insecure and inadequate because of a lack of affirmation from man. But Father, may we long for Your presence. And Lord, may we seek Your mercy where in our pride we have given ourselves over to a new master. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I just want to ask Miss Julie to play. And as she does,